Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Again, Romans is in the New Testament. There are two big parts to the Bible. And the second part is called the New Testament. Okay, the First Testament is called the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that it's not relevant. It just means that it was the first one. But we're asking you to turn the New Testament to Romans chapter 10. I'd like to read a few verses here as we get going. Remember that we are not doing an official series, as it were, but we're preaching right out of the lectionary, a selection of scriptures that has been around for a long time, and basically it gives you a great swath of scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We'll be in places we haven't maybe been in quite a while. But Romans chapter 10, and I'd like to read the first 13 verses, all right? Here is the word of God to us this morning, given to us by the Apostle Paul. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, everyone who trusts him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We begin today by understanding a little bit of the context of Romans. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, an early church leader. Most scholars believe that he wrote from the city Corinth. It was on Paul's third missionary journey. Most of the time we say that Paul had three missionary journeys. He probably actually had four altogether. But it was around 57 AD, just to give you a little context. And the church in Rome was filled with diversity. Do you like diversity? I like diversity. I don't know. It's not always easy, but I generally like it. The church in Rome, though, is filled with Jews and Gentiles, which, you can imagine, at times created troubles. For instance, the church struggled at time to time, wondering if one could really be justified by following the law, the Old Testament law given by God at Mount Sinai, and then the Mosaic law, all the different laws that came from that, which we'll talk about in a minute. They questioned whether Abraham, the father of the Jews, was also the father of the Gentiles. They wondered, hey, well, you Jews, you got it easy. You understand that Abraham is your father, but is he our father? That was a question they had. They wondered about all the Old Testament food laws. There were all kinds of regulations and things that the Old Testament Jews followed that had been kind of put down. And they had applied those things to their life. And the Gentiles wondered, do we have to avoid these certain things? Can we eat these certain things? So there were issues surrounding food that were very important. But the one issue that the book of Romans covers that really ties all of the issues together is this thing called, are you ready? Righteousness. Righteousness. Now that's a big word. That's a churchy word, right? It's a word that you don't necessarily hear in the supermarket. You don't necessarily hear in the public square very much. You might hear doing the right thing, but what is righteousness? Well, in a nutshell, to simplify it, to make it palatable for all of us, righteousness is not to be seen as our attempt to be good or simply to avoid doing bad things, okay? It is primarily concerned with God's concern to make all things right. So righteousness is this, it's God's concern to make things right. And you will discover, and we will discover today, that this is primarily His work. We oftentimes think that righteousness is something that we have to muster up the energy to do, that we've got to try hard. But we're going to learn some very interesting things as the Apostle Paul talks to this very diverse church in Rome. Now, it's important to know that God's desire for each one of us, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between, is that we live in righteousness. Not only is it God's desire, He has made righteousness possible for every single person in the world. So Paul begins Romans 10 by contrasting the past and the present. And this is where one of the main themes of the morning, and this was brought out in the children's message in the songs we sang, was that God's people went through a series of tests. It's kind of like if you go to the hospital and you're going to the emergency room and they don't know what is going on, you know what they do, right? They give you what I would call a battery of tests. They give you as many tests as they think will help discern what is really going on inside, right? But in the Old Testament, if we read the pages of the Old Testament, what we discover is that God's people, while they were His chosen people, they were his treasured possession, and He loved them dearly, you will see that they went through many tests. And what we discover, well, I'll share this in a minute. So let me back up a little bit. Romans chapter 10, what Paul does is he goes to the past. And what he's going to do is he's going to compare the past to the present, right here, right now. That's what he's doing for his people. The big point, if you want a big takeaway, is that the ancient Jewish people who had been given the law, the Ten Commandments, and to back up even further, if you remember, and this is very appropriate on St. Patrick's Day, you know the story of St. Patrick, right? If you don't, you really should know the story of St. Patrick. It's really not about green beer. It's not about leprechauns either, okay? It's actually a pretty amazing story. It's a story that would actually encourage your faith because St. Patrick didn't start out as St. Patrick. He started out as Patrick, and he was born in the UK. I wish Karen were here. She's from the UK this morning. He was born in the UK, and he was actually stolen. He was human trafficked. He was trafficked and sold into slavery, and he was taken to this place called Ireland. How many of you are Irish? There's a few of you that are Irish. Yes, be proud. Okay. I didn't know today, but if you're from Scotland, if you have Scottish blood, you should wear orange today. How many of you wore orange today? I see that Christy's got orange. Are you Scottish?
Maybe.
Is your original name Christy McDougall? So Patrick was young. He was probably about 15 or 16 years old, they believe, and he was taken into captivity and he was made a slave in Ireland. And if you know anything about the story of St. Patrick, he actually at one point he had grown up knowing the faith. At least to some degree. Okay? He knew about the Bible. He had heard some stories, and his family had kind of drifted away from the faith. But here he is. Now he is a slave in a foreign land, And just like God's people were slaves in Egypt, remember the Hebrews, they moved to this area, and then they were saved going to Egypt, and then a new Pharaoh arose and said, "Who are these people?" And they said, "Let's make them our slaves," and so they were in slavery, just like Patrick. Well, Patrick escapes, and he hears, if you know the story, he hears the voice of God saying, "You will go back to your homeland." So, this is the first big test. Before God gave his people the Ten Commandments, God rescued them out of slavery. He rescued them. He didn't say, "Well, you've got to follow these 10 rules before I let you out." No, he rescued them first. Then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And what had happened is that the people, God's people, had failed to live up to the Ten Commandments. And then they did something that was made it even harder for them. They added 603 additional statutes and regulations and precepts and commands to the Ten Commandments. Does that sound like a good idea? They thought it was a good idea. They said, "Well, listen, if 10 commandments are good, 613 must be better." And that's what they set out to do. And what God's people tried to do is they were trying now to earn God's favor by doing good things, by following the letter of the law, by following this list of do's and don'ts. The lessons of God's grace and his favor, of being freed from Egypt, God just rescued them, of walking through the Red Sea. Remember, God did that. The people didn't do that. They didn't stand at the foot of the Red Sea and say, "You know, water, just separate." What did they do? They cried out to God. Remember, Moses was like, "Don't freak out, people. God has a plan." He lifted up his staff, and what happened? God moved the water. God is the one that did it. So God freed them. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They got to the desert, and God provided, through his grace, manna that fell from heaven, water from a rock. And you would have thought by that point that God's people would have said, "Wow, this is easier than I thought." But you know what they did? They returned to the list and said, "We've got to follow the list. We've got to do this. We've got to do that." And the big idea here is that they tried to do all these things in their own strength. And ultimately, they failed. That's what Paul brings out in Romans chapter 10. He's telling the church in Rome, listen, when you look back on the history of Israel, God tried to make it easy for them in a sense. Now, they would have to trust. That was the intent of the law. But they didn't trust. They turned it into a set of laws. They turned it into a set of things that they had to do. And all that they did is they piled burden after burden after burden after burden upon themselves. Well, early in his letter, Paul quotes Psalm 14, and he reminds us that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. A few verses later, we learn in verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." To be justified means it is really a part of this process of righteousness. To be justified means that the relationship is now good again. You've been justified. You've been set in the right place. Things have been handled. So, justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, what Paul is saying here is that the point of the law was not to be simply just a list of do's and don'ts. The point of the law was to do a couple things. The original intent was that they would just simply trust God to lead them. Trust God to lead them, to be in right relationship with Him and with others. That was the Ten Commandments. They added all these other laws, and it became impossible for them to keep the law. However, there was a second purpose of the Old Testament law, and that was to reveal to them that they couldn't do it on their own, and that they had this problem called sin, which everybody has this problem. So one of the big takeaways from the Old Testament is that the Old Testament law is that it was a place to show how impossible it would be to make things right with God to be justified. Now that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? You're like, wow, this is kind of depressing. Paul's pointing out that, listen, when you look at the past, when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at God's people and their law, it was like, yeah, they failed. It was an epic failure on their part. They actually tried to do it the wrong way. So let me just make an observation about what I see in churches today. And it's probably true of our church to some degree. I'd love to just say that our church is perfect in every way, but you know, it's not. It's not perfect because I'm here. It's not perfect because you're here. It's not perfect for lots of reasons, that we're here together, trying to be imperfect together, or trying to be perfect together. But what I see in the church today is at least two types of people. Now, I haven't read anybody's mail, so what I just pray in these moments is that the Holy Spirit would just nudge your heart if you need to be nudged, and if you don't, then don't worry about it. The first thing I see is people in the church who continue to attempt to earn God's favor by doing good. They live with a not good enough attitude. And so they try, and they struggle, and they toil. They really believe that somehow, if I'm good enough, God will accept me. Well, can I just tell you that that is in no way the way that we are to live faith. That is not the kind of faith that God wants to. Matter of fact, the verses I just read, there is no one good, no one good, no one is good enough, not one. It means that there will never be a point in your life, in my life, where we can possibly do enough good to earn God's favor. So, in a way, this is good news. You know why? Because we are all in the same boat. Right? We're all in the same boat. None of us can do enough good. And I'll tell you what, the real challenge is that if we are thinking, I gotta do good, I want God to love me, I want to earn His approval. Let me tell you, that is not the picture that the Bible tells us how we receive God's love and how we are accepted before Him. So that's the first group of people. And I'll tell you what, growing up, I know that there are times when I really personally struggled with this. I thought, I've got to do good. I've got to be good. I just got to try harder. And if you've ever felt that way, you've probably slipped into this mindset. Now, there's another group of people that I want to talk about, and these are the people that they're hanging around. They're still around the church. They come to church. And perhaps at one time they were trying to earn God's approval by doing good, but they got tired of it. And so they got apathetic about their faith. You know what apathetic means, right? This idea that they basically threw in the towel. They said, you know what? I don't get it. I don't think I'm getting it. So I'm just going to kind of ride this out a little bit. And so they still are around. They maybe come to church. They come when it's convenient for them to come. They show up when other things aren't planned. And they are present in body, but their hearts are a million miles away. And the truth is, probably every church has some people like that. That they're here, and they're just kind of here. Bodies are here, but their hearts are far away. Well, Isaiah 29:13 kind of gives us a picture here of this very thing. The prophet Isaiah speaks, the Lord speaks through him and says these words, these people, God says, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. So in short, Paul reflects back on God's people throughout history and essentially says, yeah, that was a disaster. That did not work. But then, Paul says something remarkable. He says something that should give us a sense of hope. In verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4 of Romans, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What this means is that through Jesus' death and his resurrection, righteousness being made right with God, and salvation being saved, are made available to all who call upon him by, not by works, but by faith, by trusting him. We'll expand on this in a minute, but for now, Paul brings to their remembrance the words from Deuteronomy 30 as he continues to push into to verses 5 through 8. What Paul does is he quotes right out of Deuteronomy 30, and I'd love to, for you to turn there now. If you have a Bible, or if you've got it memorized, that's totally cool. Deuteronomy 30, I don't have it memorized yet. So go to the very kind of the beginning of the Bible a bit, and you'll eventually find Deuteronomy 30. But I wanted to read just a few of these verses so we can understand the context of what's going on. Beginning in verse 11, I just want to read to verse 14. Moses essentially says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. They're referring to the Old Testament law. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, that so you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. In fact, it is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey. So Paul really, he's reiterating the same thing. He's really making a case that even in the Old Testament, if God's people had followed the laws by trusting God, they would have been okay. They would have been able to do it. But they didn't do it by faith. They did it by works. And they tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. And they struggled and struggled and struggled. So, in verse 4, we learn that Jesus Christ is the very end. He's the last chapter. He's the last verse. He's the fulfillment of the law. He completed the law, allowing a brand new way to be made right with God. It is the way of faith. And now, Paul brings our attention to two necessary ingredients of what faith really looks like. The first thing he mentions is to confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. This idea that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. That he has been appointed by God to be the one to come and to take our sins away. Now we need to be careful here. We don't make this into another legalism. A work, if you will. When we confess, we publicly declare what God has done within us. And one of the best examples in the church today is when somebody is baptized. You know what they're doing when someone's baptized? They are publicly confessing. They're publicly telling you what has happened within them. All right? Especially when it's adult baptism or, older baptism. All right? So we confess with our mouth. That's the first thing. The second thing that Paul brings up in Romans 10 is this idea of believing in your heart. And he says specifically believe in your heart in the resurrection. That Jesus did not, when he died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He became alive. And this is much more than just intellectual agreement, but a deep inward trust that makes obedience not laborious, not a bunch of trials and struggles, but an absolute joy. Think about this. Have you ever served the church in some capacity? If you have, the question is, do you experience joy? Have you experienced joy in serving? Or did it just seem like one more burden just upon your shoulders? One more thing that you had to do out of duty. Well, what does this mean for us today? I guess we're going to take this different ways depending on the condition of our heart, right? If you've been attempting to earn God's approval to do more and more, if you keep adding to the list of things you need to do, you may need to approach the cross in a different way. Instead of living to earn God's favor, and really, it's a recipe for fear. It really is. You may need to come to the point where you rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross for you. By faith, trusting in his work, now you can live your life a very different way. You live out of gratitude, not out of trying to earn God's approval. You know, it's always interesting to discover people that are frustrated in the church. Maybe they've become cynical. Maybe they've become apathetic about church. And you know, what I often see is people that are really struggling, many times it's because they are still trying to earn their way to God. But people that I talk to that say, you know, why is that smile on your face? Why is serving a wonderful thing for you? Hopefully, they will say something like, well, you know, just consider all that God has done for me. It's just amazing to think about what God has done for me, what he accomplished for me on the cross through Jesus Christ. And when we live out of gratitude, then we don't get burned out as bad. I mean, it still can happen, but we are much less likely to get burned out in the faith. So, what about if you've become apathetic? What if you're just hanging around, you're pretty much kind of thrown in the towel, but you're still here, you're still a body, you're still a warm body in a pew? How about instead of looking for maybe excuses to do as little as possible and just get by, you may need to approach the cross and reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for you. Think about what he's done. Jesus was whipped on your behalf. He was spat upon. A thorn of very painful, a crown of thorns, which we have an example up here. If you want to come take a look at that, I don't know how authentic it is. It was given as a gift a number of years ago. But I'll tell you what, if you take a look at that, you think about somebody pressing that into your skull, that is not a fun thing to think about. But Jesus, a crown of thorns were pushed into his head. And he began to bleed, no doubt from that. He was beaten. He was bruised. Then he had to carry his cross. And then he was nailed to that cross. Then he was stripped of all his clothes. Most of the pictures we show of Jesus hanging on the cross, he's at least got a little something over the, you know, the unmentionables, right? Scripture said that he was stripped naked. Here he was. And it was humiliating, and it was painful, and it was so many things. Ponder what he has done for you, and maybe God, rich in mercy, would be willing to maybe take you out of a little bit of your apathetic heart and say, you know what? I do have much to be thankful for. I cannot believe that Jesus would take my place, because if he hadn't taken our place, it would have been us. It should have been us. But the wrath of God was satisfied. Yes, God is a God of wrath too. It actually, you can't have a God of love, folks. It can't just be all lovey-dovey. Although we do emphasize God's love. But know that God is a God of wrath, because he is a just God. He is a righteous God. And because the wrath of God was indeed satisfied through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, it means that you and I have been given away to be in relationship with Him. Things can be made right because of what Jesus did for us. So, the question before us today, would you stop trying so hard? Maybe that's what you need to hear. Stop trying so hard. Experience the grace of God. For those of you, you need to just reflect on what Jesus really endured for you. Now, if you don't believe it, you don't believe it. I'm sorry, I can't help you. You can read the Bible, and if you believe that the Bible is true, well, you're going to have to, you'll have to interact with that. But I'll tell you what, a beautiful thing is that when we are declared righteous, by faith, not by works, there's a couple things that are important for us to know, and this is good news. The first is that we get a brand new status. We are right with God. You get a brand new status. You also get a new family. You're a part of the family of God. I love those that were surrounding, you know, Ava after she prayed. I think it's important to know that this is a place of love. It's a place where, you know, hey, where we all need to get in line. We've all done things we wish we wouldn't have done. We've all endured things. We've all sinned. The Bible's pretty clear about that. But we're a part of a family, and you know, family doesn't turn their backs on one another, right? They don't. They'll make great sacrifices for each other. And the church should be the same way. We are a family. But the third thing I want to bring to your attention is that we have a new future. When we accept this by faith, God begins to change us from the inside out. I think it's 2 Corinthians that talks about anyone who comes to Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Isn't that beautiful? The old is gone. The new has come and is coming. We really can be transformed. We really can be righteous in God's sight. But it's not by our earning it. It is by Him giving it to us when we believe in what He's done. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We are going to sing a song. And while we sing, I'd love for this to just be a time of reflection for you. And this place at the front here is called an altar, this little tiny wall, if you will. We want to encourage you that if you would like to just come and pray, if the Lord has laid something on your heart, if you want to grab somebody and pray with them and say, hey, I'm wondering if maybe you would come and pray with me. We want to encourage you to just take this time to pray, to seek the Lord as we sing this song at the cross.